This morning, we're wanting to look at the whole issue of reforming our churches. This is vital. We've been talking about reforming government, been talking about reforming society. We're going to talk about cleaning up our communities this afternoon, but right now we have got to discuss reforming our churches, because most certainly it's vital. Bishop Stephen Bradley of the Church of England said, "We are in danger of forgetting truths for which previous generations gave their lives." If you have ever heard the story of Lady Jane Grey, Lady Jane Grey was the Queen of England for a mere 14 days. And on the 15th day, she was arrested and she is executed by Bloody Mary, her cousin. Mary, the Catholic queen who took over, had her put to death. She has lost her head. Lady Jane Grey was being interrogated on the issue of transubstantiation. And the Catholics used transubstantiation as the key test point. Did you believe in transubstantiation? Not to tell whether you were Protestant or not. And she fought brilliantly, incisively. She was only a 15-year-old, and yet she gave such articulate defense of the reformed position that the bishops and cardinals who were interrogating her had to give up. And in the end, all I could do is go and kill her. That's just one example. You can go through the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read how different people gave their lives for Christ. But Bishop Bradley says, in our generation, we are in danger of forgetting the truths for which previous generations literally died. Are our churches changing the world? Or is the world changing our churches? That's the question. If Martin Luther or John Calvin or J.C. Ryle or D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon, if they were to walk into our Sunday morning service, what would they think? Would they be shocked at the type of clothes being worn? Would they be able to recognize any of the great hymns of the faith? What would they think of the preaching? Is the Word of God faithfully expounded? Or has antinomianism and existentialism taken over? Would they hear the faith once delivered unto the saints? Or would they hear a cheap grace, an easy believism? Just believe, just pray this prayer, it's easy to be a Christian. What would they hear? Or would they hear, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow Christ? Would they see spirituality or sensationalism? Would they find worship or worldliness? Education or entertainment? Just a short while ago, I actually heard some youth pastor referring to the stage, the front part of the church, as the stage. Can you believe it? And I've been in churches where they refer to you in the audience. And you know they're probably telling the truth, because it isn't a congregation, it's an audience. And they do have a stage. In many churches, you no longer have a congregation, you now have an audience. And up front, you have the stage. And that's what it's become. Many churches, they're being more honest than they know. They're admitting we've now gone from worship to entertainment. Would they find a congregation or would they find an audience? Were some of these 19th century believers to visit our church, would they find us praying or would they find us playing? Over a century ago, the General Booth of the Salvation Army warned that the time may come when churches will preach a savior without a cross, salvation without repentance, heaven without hell, and Christianity without holiness. How prophetic can you get? 100 years ago, when it would have been unthinkable, General Booth saw we could be heading in this direction. Is this not a description of all too many churches today? When a good friend of mine, Dr. Paul Negroot, who had survived the severe persecution behind the Iron Curtain in Romania, when he visited South Africa, I asked him what he thought of our churches. Awkwardly, he responded that we had a lot of programs, but not a lot of power. He wasn't being mean. He wasn't being critical. We dragged it out of him. But I think that's a very honest assessment. The same brother commented that in Eastern Europe, they did not count their members by who attended the Sunday morning service, but by who attended the Bible study and the prayer meeting. Wow. By that accounting, many of our largest churches have few who would qualify as members by the definition of our friends in Eastern Europe. Friends from Sudan and Eastern Europe have expressed their shock at how many of the men in Western congregations have long hair, ponytails and earrings. They've also expressed their shock at the attire and lack of attire of many women in the Western churches. even wearing belly rings, nose studs, which they had associated with paganism. From the perspective of many missionaries and persecuted Christians, a significant percentage of our Western churches seem to be shallow and superficial, self-centered and materialistic. Numerous pastors have commented to me on their frustration over the general lack of commitment evidenced by all too many church members and adherents. Many of today's church members seem more distracted, less committed, less accountable. Instead of commitment and accountability, we have wild geese member migration, which seems more common. Do you know how many times we have people applying to our mission or coming to a course and filling out a simple question like your church membership? And you can have people putting two or three churches down. And you look at them and think, so you ask them, well, which one are you a member of? Well, I go here on Sunday morning, I go there on Sunday evening, and this place I go for the midweek or whatever. And where are you a member? What do you mean by member? You know, commitment, accountability, membership classes, application forms, interviews, you know, the people who can rebuke you. Very confused as to the concept of membership. You know, maybe we shouldn't get married. Maybe we should just shack up with whoever we feel. If we are not going to be committed to our church, no wonder people can't even be committed to their wives. There's a good book that's just come out from Joshua Harris, a chap who wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye, an argument for courtship instead of dating. And Joshua Harris brought a new book called Stop Dating the Church. And he says, a lot of people are not committed to the churches, they're just dating the church. Try this one here, try this one here. It's just like the immoral pagans who run around dating here and shacking up there and one night stands. He said, where is the commitment? Church is not meant to be something we date. It's meant to be something we are fully committed to. We're meant to be part of the family. It's meant to be a family commitment. You don't leave your church for anything but the most serious reasons, like you've been transferred to another part of the country, or there's some monumental doctrinal issue that's irresolvable. You don't leave because the pastor's rebuked you and, well, let me go to another church where the guy won't know about that. That's like a person saying he's married and in the first argument he just goes off down the road and finds some other woman. What's the difference? It's the same kind of frivolous lack of commitment. Many Christians seem aimless and drifting, more committed to reading the newspaper every day than reading the Bible. There's a lot of Christians who will not miss reading the daily newspaper, but they don't read the Bible. They're more dedicated to watching TV than to witnessing for Christ and winning the world. I mean, when the beep, beep, beep of the 6 o'clock radio or 7 o'clock news or whatever, they listen. Or the TV, they don't miss the TV. They're really committed and religious about their TV watching. Or we can't miss Survivor, or we can't miss this program or something else, because the TV program's really religious commitment. The Bible and church and the prayer meetings are optional. Several pastors have commented to me recently of their frustration over general apathy. Apathy, it means a lack of passion, lack of life, and lethargy, lethargic. You know, like people early in the morning, we're trying to get them out of bed for PT, lethargy. There's a general apathy and lethargy in their congregations, especially with regard to missions. We agreed that missions is an overflow of worship. Missions is an overflow of worship. Biblically, the church's first priority is worship. Missions exist because not everyone worships. The Great Commission must be our supreme ambition, because our great God and loving Savior deserves all honor and glory and worship. We go because others aren't worshiping. We get the people to worship because God deserves all honor and praise and worship. Every single person on the planet should be giving all glory and honor to the Lord. And so missions exists because not everyone worships. So a church that's truly worshiping the Lord will be involved in missions. It's a fact. When a congregation is apathetic and half-hearted about missions, it's a symptom that that church is also lukewarm in its worship. Try and see if this works out in practice. Find me a church that's really on fire in their worship where they're not interested in evangelism, witnessing, and missions. Is it possible? I don't believe it is. Worship and missions are two arms of the same body. If the one is paralyzed, the other will be too. You don't get a church that's great in missions and no worship. You don't get a church that's great in worship but no missions. It goes together. Biblically, the church is the body of Christ. Biblically, the church is the body of Christ and Christ is the head. The church is a building, it's a temple, and Christ is both the cornerstone and he is the builder. The church is the bride and Christ is the groom. The church is to be the branches of the vine, but Christ is the vine. The church is to be the flock, but Christ is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The church is to be a house of prayer for all nations. The body and bride of Christ, a temple of worship, making disciples, teaching obedience. The church is to be changing lives, strengthening families, transforming communities. The church is to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, a witness to the community. I'm sorry to say that in many cases, though, churches are hurting families. We've recently been reading some interesting articles and listening to some tapes from ministries in America where they are looking at how churches harm families. And there's a real rethink going on in Christian circles over the benefit of youth ministries. Because a lot of youth ministries, instead of bringing the youth of the church closer to the Lord, are actually taking them further away from the Lord. Instead of making the youth more spiritual, making them more worldly. There's a general thinking around the world that, in fact, the youth ministries are a wrong way of thinking because the youth are not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. Covenantally, from the time a child is conceived, forget about born, they are part of the covenant family of God, and they should be treated as such. And so when you have a family service every now and then, well, why isn't every Sunday a family service? Because are the children not part of the family of God? Are they not? There's something wrong when you have an exceptional service where the children are included, and the rest of the time, the moment that you get to any serious business in the church, the children go out. And so there's a real rethink. And the problem is many youth groups are alternative churches, and they get worldly and they get secular, and you start to find more rebellion and problems with the family, and there's a gulf coming between the children and the parents. And the youth leader often is the root of this. Because the whole mentality often of the youth leaders is rebellion and going another direction from the pastor and the elders of the church and the families. And you can start having youth leaders literally going to the children saying dumb things like this. You can come and speak to me about anything. You know, the things that you can't talk to your parents about. Here's this total stranger encouraging the children not to trust and not to turn to their parents, but to seek counsel elsewhere. What is going on? Are our youth groups strengthening the families, or are they creating greater division? It's a question. We need to look into it. The goal of our church is to be self-supporting, self-governing, self-propagating. In other words, self-supporting, we mustn't be looking outside or to America or something to fund our churches. We've got to be self-supporting. We've got to be self. If our people are tithing, if we have 10 families in our church and they tithe, they can support the pastor. If you've got more than 10 families, you should be able to start supporting some outside work as well, if they're tithing. It should be self-governing. The church itself should have congregational self-government. It should be self-propagating. We should be multiplying ourselves. If our church is not planting other churches and other home fellowships, what are we doing? Why are we existing if we're not multiplying ourselves? We need to be the whole church, taking the whole gospel to the whole world. Not just a few professionals who've got a bee in their bonnet about evangelism. Everybody in a church should be involved in witnessing and evangelism, and it should be to the whole world. Jesus didn't say to Jerusalem or Samaria or Judea or the uttermost parts. It was and. It's not all. Each one win one. Each one bring one. Everybody in a church should be bringing other people into the church, winning people to Christ. It should be a natural part of our church's activities. For the church to fulfill its mission, it needs to be involved in evangelism. And discipleship, preaching and teaching, nurture and worship, prayer and fellowship. Members need to be committed to their local congregation and accountable to its leadership. Now, this will require tithing. 10% of our income to the Lord is the floor. It's not the ceiling. We don't give to God until we've given over 10%. 10% is what God's required. We give when we give over and above the 10%. We can't have the Old Testament believers having a higher standard than we have in the New Testament. It will require participating in Bible studies. It will require participating in the prayer meetings as well as Sunday morning worship. In order to make the most of our local church and to put first things first, we need to protect our Sundays as a day of rest and as a day of worship. We need to reject TV, daily newspapers, and the world's music as worldly distractions and time wasters. If you can fit it in after all your church and family priorities, fine. But it doesn't come first. Most people say, I don't have time for the Bible, and I don't have time for catechizing my children, and I don't have time for the prayer meeting, I don't have time for evangelism. Because why? They can't, the immovable is the daily TV and the daily newspapers, and these are the immovable daily religious commitments. And so, sure, they don't have time for these other things. I'm saying, ditch all this worldly junk, put God first, put your family first, put your church first, and if you've got some time afterwards to squeeze in a bit of reading this and that there, okay, but first things first. The various sacraments and ordinances of the church are an important part of the church's mission and witness. Baptism testifies to the lordship of Jesus Christ in all areas of life, complete and utter submission to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper illustrates the atonement of Christ. It reminds us of the body and blood of Christ. And the marriage service points to families as the basic building block of society, the basic unit. And funerals emphasize the importance of being prepared for eternity and the day of judgment, because it is appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. Funerals are the best times for evangelism in so many ways. Every funeral is a time to preach the gospel. You have people coming to that funeral who wouldn't normally be in church. That is the time to preach the gospel more hot, more heavy than ever before. If you were the one who is in the casket today, where would you be today? Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are you right with God? What have you done for God? Are you going to have crowns that will be given to you for the service you've done on earth? Or will you just come through the fire just with the smell of burning and have all your works burned up? Are your works precious jewels and gold, or are they hay and stubble, which is just going to be burned up in the fire of God's judgment? Then the qualifications of church leaders we've got to look at. If you look at Acts 6, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, where you get the qualification of church leadership, it becomes quite clear that quite a few folks who in church leadership today, I'm talking about elders, deacons, and so on, don't really qualify biblically. We need to carefully examine our lives in the light of these passages. We need to be God-fearing. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be people of integrity. There's an urgent need to reform our churches, to bring all aspects of our congregational and our personal life in line with the Word of God. We cannot allow the Great Commission to be the great omission in our local churches. And it is. Only 10% of evangelical churches have a missions program. We're not saying that those 10% even stick to the missions program, but only 10% even have a missions program or missions committee or anything like that. The only reason why we have the gospel is because of missionaries. The gospel didn't come to South Africa just by osmosis. Missionaries brought the gospel to South Africa. Missionaries took the gospel to Nigeria. Missionaries took the gospel to Zambia. Missionaries took the gospel to America. Where do we think missionaries took the gospel to Europe? Where do we think the gospel came from? If it hadn't been for missionaries, we wouldn't even have heard the gospel ourselves. Amen. We exist to be a house of prayer for all nations, making disciples, teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. The last command of our Lord Jesus Christ must be our first concern. Often, the last thing you say before you go off on a trip or whatever is like the most important thing that you've got to say. Like, whatever you do, look after the cats. If whatever's the most important thing, the last things you say about it and whatever, you know, that might be my last words and my family to the folks in our mission house to make sure that they kind to animals, that they look after our pets, that they're well fed and all this sort of thing. If whatever's uppermost in your mind about your highest priority, that's what you're going to share with people. The last command of our Lord Jesus Christ was to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Amen. Preach the gospel to every creature. If that's the Lord's last command, that should be our first concern. We cannot afford to be ignorant of our history. We cannot afford to be selective in our use of scripture. In Acts 6, the apostle said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. What is the priority of any minister of the gospel? Prayer and the word. That's your first an overwhelming priority. Nothing must be allowed to get in the way of your study of the Word of God, your preparation of your sermons, your intercession for the members of your congregation, and these other major priorities. We need to be full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We are neglecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are not teaching the doctrine of being filled with the Holy Spirit enough in our churches. It's vital. We can't do anything in and of ourselves that's going to last. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are fruitless. It's of the flesh only. Our churches ought to be a house of prayer for all nations. So we must go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I need to apply this specifically to the prayer meeting. Let's take this reforming our churches and just focus in on one area. Whatever happened to the prayer meeting?